John asked me yesterday, why was Pastor Mike on a mission trip? And it made me feel good to be able to tell him that he was out building a church for people who didn't have a church. And, you know, a lot of things we take for granted, maybe like the air conditioning that God gave us today. What a great day he's given us. The Bible tells us that the glories of this, or the beauties of creation, declare the glories of God. And what a beautiful day we have here today. My name's Jeff Pruitt, and like I said earlier, I'm not a preacher or anything. I'll be back at work tomorrow like the rest of y'all. But I do enjoy studying God's Word and teaching. Mike asked me what I was going to teach on this morning, and he said, send me an outline. So I sent him an outline, and he gave me a title. So if you got your bulletins, everybody needs a bulletin. Has everybody got their bulletin? I had one. Anyway, we'll look at it in a minute. I don't need one right now. But you need to fill out the card that's on there on the bulletin, and I'm going to use it a little bit in the lesson that we have here today. But Mike gave me a title. Mike titled my lesson "Salt Rocks." You know, he likes to get the exciting things in there. But this morning, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we're going to see where Jesus says, and probably a familiar passage to most of us. Now, does everybody got a packet of salt? Anybody not have a little packet of salt? All right, we're going to use those a little bit later. And our Salt Rocks message starts in Matthew 5:13, and it says, "You are," thank you, Mike, "the salt of the earth." Now, in a world where people try to pretend to be a lot of things that they're not, Jesus is very clear on how he wants Christians and how he wants his followers to act, and he's teaching them here, and we're going to dig some truths out about that here this morning. You may have heard about the lawyer who opened up his own office, and on the first day he heard someone coming up the stairs, and he thought it might be a client, and so he quickly picks up his phone, and he says, I'm busy with a corporate tax suit, but I can fit you in next Thursday at 2, and he motions for the guy to come in, and he hangs up the phone, and he says, how can I help you? And the guy says, I'm here with the phone company. I'm here to hook up your phones. As I said, in this life, and especially in our culture, people try to put on a lot of things that they really are not, but that's not the way that Jesus wanted us to act, and that's why he came in, and that's what we're going to dig out this morning, where we see you are the salt of the earth. Does anybody here know what the number one use of salt is in the United States? Anybody want to guess? What? French fries? Food? Cows? De-ice roads. 51% of all salt is used to de-ice roads, but obviously that's not what Jesus was talking about. That's obviously what Jesus was not, because Jesus knew what we all know is that God didn't intend people to live in places you have to de-ice roads, right? Especially when you have days like this, these are the Chamber of Commerce type of days. But the main purpose of salt in Jesus' day was as a preservative, and it was to arrest the decay and the corruption from setting in. See, there were not refrigerators in Jesus' day, and if you had meat, you had to eat it that day or pretty soon the next day, or it started to rot, and then you were rolling the dice on what was going to happen after that. So if you were going to have meat around, you needed a preservative. And the number one preservative in Jesus' day was salt. Now, salt was so valuable in Jesus' day, people were actually paid in salt. Anybody ever heard the expression, he's worth his salt or she's not worth her salt? That comes from the Latin word, which is sal. We get our word salaries from. Salt was very valuable. And people would even build cities near salt mounds or close to salt mounds, so they wouldn't have to go very far to get salt. You may have heard of that wars were fought over salt because it was so valuable. The word assaulted, I kind of made that one up, but it seems like it would fit in this morning, you know, something to lighten us up here. But salt was very valuable in Jesus' day because it was what was used and what was found to be the best thing to arrest the decay and corruption from setting in. Now, salt has another unique ability, and that is, salt isn't something that we use in and of itself, right? Nobody goes to a restaurant, nobody's ever come here and said, I'd like a serving of salt, right? You've probably never been over somebody's house and said, boy, they just have great salt here, right? Salt brings out the best. It has the unique ability to bring out the best in other things. If you take a steak and you put salt on it, it becomes a better steak. If you take your vegetables and you put salt on them, then they kind of become edible. And we put salt in, I'm not a big vegetable eater, good thing my wife's not here. But if we put them in cakes, we put it in cookie batters. Anybody here ever salted their watermelon? Yeah, we got a couple of people put salt on their watermelon because it takes the fruit and it brings out the fruitiness of the fruit. Salt does not do anything in and of itself. For salt to be able to be used, it has to lose itself to bring out the best in other things. And now we begin to understand what Jesus was saying when he said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." Jesus wanted disciples to be sprinkled out through this world because, you know what, there's a lot of decay and corruption in this world. And Jesus wants his followers to be able to understand that that's what he came down here and he died for. And the only way that we can do that is as we begin to lose ourselves, give ourselves away to other people, which is what Jesus did. He came down from heaven to arrest the decay and the corruption of this world, and he lost himself. He gave himself away so that he could bring out the best in people like us. Well, if you, like I said, you've probably heard Matthew 5:13 before. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." We take that and people will hang it on their walls, or they'll have it embroidered in a pillow and put it on their couch. But look at what the rest of the verse says here. It says, if I can find it, it says, it's just right here. I'm in the 40s, you know, I'm getting that stage where I need to put the glasses on, but I'm still trying to be a little prideful, but what it says here is, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot." Now, probably never seen that put on a pillow or hung on a wall, but we need to complete what the thought is that Jesus was saying there, that we live in a culture that puts a lot of pressures on us. And it's amazing. Somebody told me a statistic the other day. Anybody guess what percent of the world even owns a car? 12%. So if you have a car, who all here has a car? Okay. You're doing better than 88% of the people in the world. Now, how many people do you think have two cars? I mean, anybody here got two cars parked in the garage? You know what percent of the world has two cars? Two. So you're doing better than 98%. But we still, in this culture, are told what? You got to keep up. What kind of garages do you need to have now? You got to have three-car garages now, right? Because you got to have some place to put all your what? Stuff. Right. We just have to get bigger houses and bigger garages so we can put all of our stuff. And we live in a culture that tries to tell us that there's all of these pressures on us. Matter of fact, there's an email. Some of y'all may have gotten this email. I was going to read some of the things off of what the culture kind of expects of us. It says, "You are to live a good life. You're to be in good health. You're to be slim. You're to be physically fit, well-toned, have great hair, great makeup, be intelligent, articulate, and computer savvy. You're to be smart. You're to get into good schools. You're to do well in school. You're to be desirable without being promiscuous. You're to marry a Christian who meets all of the above, have romance, share chores, have date night, have a beautiful home, beautifully decorated, with walls and all of this year's cool colors. You're to have a beautiful lawn with great landscaping. You're to eat gourmet meals that are low-carb, high-protein meals. You're to raise your kids in the faith without damaging them psychologically. You're to raise your kids to be smart, to be healthy, to be cool, to be well-behaved. You're to raise them to get in the right school. You're to raise them to be popular and well-liked without caving into peer pressure. You're to be wise. You're to be respected. You're to be involved in ministry. You're to have a quiet time. You're to be a prayer warrior, a Bible scholar. You're to be rich without being snotty, be confident without being abrasive, humble, creating holidays that are rich in tradition and meaningful to all, holiday tradition. You're to remember every birthday, every anniversary, have deep friendships with extended family members, have deep friendship with your neighbors, have deep friendships with everyone at church. You're to write letters to everyone, keep in touch with old friends, come to small group, lead a small group, but most of all, be relaxed, friendly, and easygoing." But we feel those kind of pressures, don't we? And that's what society tells us we're supposed to be. And when we begin to cave in and we begin to give in to those type of demands, we begin to lose the saltiness that God's called us to be. And how do we get salty again? And maybe we can do that this morning. That's my hope. Because, like I said, this world, it comes in and it does the things like we just listed to suck the saltiness out of us. But when we come back, and we become closer to Jesus and gaze into his grace. And the thing I want you to think about this morning is that the King of the universe wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us here. Each and every one of us. The man who could make and do anything, make us do anything that he wants, came down to this earth to be a salty savior, to arrest the corruption and decay in our lives, that we could do the same in the world around us, and that we can bring out the best in others like he brought out the best in us. Well, what I'm going to do this morning is look at a couple of case studies. So if you would, turn in your Bibles over to Mark chapter 10. There's a little outline in your bulletin, if you want to fill in the blanks, or if not, you can just listen to. But in Mark chapter 10, and I think I put a little divider in my Bible. Mark chapter 10, we read the story. We're at verse 17 through 23 of the rich young ruler. And I'm going to read these verses real quick, and then we'll tease a couple of things out of that. And it says, and as he was setting out on a journey, and he being Jesus, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And Jesus, looking at him, felt a love for him and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one that owned much property. Well, what do we know about this man? We know a few things here. The first thing we want to bring out is this man was extremely moral. Jesus gives him a list of things there. He tells him, do not murder, do not steal. We probably do all right with them. But then he gives him some tougher ones. He tells him, my Bible says false witness, which means lying. Do not cheat anyone. Honor your mom and your dad. And I thought about this morning, how would you like Jesus to come up here and ask you those same questions this week? Have you cheated any? How about time at work? Your lunch hours, your times you go in. Jesus came up to this man and asked him, and he said, "I've done all these from my youth." Now, the one thing about Jesus is Jesus had the ability to be able to really know what people were thinking. I mean, we're pretty glad that our wives, our husbands, our friends, they really don't know what we're thinking, right? But Jesus knew, and I mean, he said things to some people, like when they brought an adulteress to him, he told them, "Well, you out there that don't have sin, why don't y'all go ahead and be the first ones to cast the stone?" And so when he was talking to the religious people, he said, "You know what, y'all look religious on the outside, but on the inside, you're really full of dead man's bones." And so Jesus really knew, but we don't see where Jesus came in and confronted him here with those facts. He says, "I've done all these things since my youth." As a matter of fact, most people believe this guy was a Pharisee here. So he was rich. The other thing was, he was moral, but he was also very rich. He had lots of stuff. We talk about the American dream. This guy was moral. He was rich. He was also young. Now, you can't turn the TV on today and not see something on about makeovers, right? You see all these shows about all these things people are going to, right, to look younger. Matter of fact, I got on the email this morning, and there's an advertisement. It's one of my favorites that says, "Better than Botox," and it puts a question mark. Now, I could say, am I richer than Bill Gates? Put a question mark, right? You could put a question mark behind anything. But this guy, he didn't have to go through Botox. He didn't have to go through all of the different things to look younger. The Bible tells us that he was young. So he was moral. He was rich. He was young. He was also humble. He comes to a penniless preacher, and he asks him, "What is it that I lack? What is it that I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Now, what do the guys do that you see in our society to get rich, right? You get these guys coming out of college, and they get a $30 million contract to go play football or something like that. Are they going around talking to preachers? They go put a tattoo of Superman on the side of them, and they think they're invincible, right? But this man, even though he seemed to have everything going for him, he still realized that there was something he was lacking. This was a man that was moral, that he was rich, he was young, and he was also humble. These are the kind of guys that you like to come to your church, right? You like moral people to come to your church? Doesn't hurt to have rich people come to your church, right? They can be attractive, and humble. We don't want somebody going around bragging. How about your daughter? What kind of guy would you like your daughter to date? If you were going to put down some of the qualities you would like for your daughter to have in a man, being rich, it's not necessarily bad. Being humble, being moral. You certainly want your daughter going out with a moral guy, right? But he just seems like the kind of guy that you'd want your kids to grow up. If you said, what are some of the things you would like to see happen in your kid's life? These may be some of the things that you would put out here. But the one thing that we need to see here is that he's the negative case study. Now, when we look at this lesson, it makes us a little bit nervous. You know why this lesson makes us nervous? What did Jesus ask of the rich young ruler? Okay, give up everything. That's what sticks in our mind, is give up everything. But what did he tell him to do with it? He said, give it to the poor, right? But even in my thing, give up everything. Does he want us to give up everything? You know, and we begin to think. Now, a couple of things I want you to look at. I told everybody you needed to have a bulletin. You got to have your bulletin. And one of the things I appreciate about Pastor Mike is he understands what's really important. And so many times in life, the things that we like to concentrate on is, you know, we love to talk about murder, homosexuality, kind of things we don't have problems with. Those are easy. But what Jesus was telling this man is he lacked two. There's another guy that came to Jesus and asked him, what were the two great commandments? Anybody remember what those two great commandments are? They're right here on the back of your bulletin. Right? That's right. It's right here on the back of your bulletin. Now, let me ask you this. This man, was he loving people? Now, there's poor people around him, and Jesus said, you need to go help the poor people. And what did he say? He said he went away grieved because he had much stuff. The other thing that might be interesting, does anybody know what happened to Jerusalem right after Jesus died? Anybody know General Titus came in there? The historian Josephus said he came in there and that over 1 million Jews were killed. And it said that there was not enough lumber in Jerusalem to crucify all the Jews that were killed at that time. So how much of his stuff did he lose? He gave it all up, right? And Jesus knew that. If you look in other places, Matthew chapter 27, you'll see when, and we don't need to turn there right now, and you'll see when Jesus was talking to the daughters of Jerusalem, he's telling them, he says to them, you think this is something? Look what they're doing to me at a time of peace. And he's on his way to the crucifixion. He says, wait till you see what's going to happen in a time of war. And so Jesus wasn't asking. You know, Jesus, if you sat there and you read the story and said, is Jesus asking me to give up everything? That's awful. If he said, you know what? We're going to have a war and you're going to lose everything next year. Wouldn't seem like that big a deal, would it? Well, he's our negative study, the rich young ruler. Let's flip over to another case study and on saltiness, and that's found in Luke chapter 19. And we're going to read a story about Zacchaeus. Anybody ever sing the song about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. I remember that. Climbed up in the sycamore tree, see what he could see. Yeah. Now you know why I'm doing the teaching and not the singing. But in Mark chapter, oh, here I am back in Mark, in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we find the story of Zacchaeus. And it says he, speaking of Jesus again, entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man, and his name was Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Kind of sounds like the other guy. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried, and he came down, and he received him gladly. And when they saw it, being the religious crowd, they began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped, and he said to the Lord, behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, this story starts out kind of similar to our other story. It starts out with a man who's very rich. But then it begins to diverge quickly there. First thing is the Bible tells us, what did this man do for a living? He's a tax collector, right? Now, not only is he a tax collector, the Bible tells us he was the chief tax collector. Now, my guess is if somebody came and sat down beside you this morning in church and he told you he was the chief of the IRS, you probably wouldn't be pulling your Social Security card out. You probably wouldn't be passing your driver's license. You know, you'd shake his hand and go find somebody who, you know, makes the donuts or something like that, something that's a little more safe to be around. You get a little nervous around tax collectors anyway, but this man was a tax collector for Rome. Now, the one thing about tax collectors in this time, you know how they made their money? They made their money by what they were able to get extra off of everybody else. So imagine that I'm the tax collector here, and I'm collecting taxes from all of y'all. And then and I pull up here in my new Escalade, and y'all pass my house over there on the river, and I tell you how I just bought a house on Rivertown. And you realize I'm doing that with the money I'm taking out of all y'all's pocket. I mean, would that be a guy you'd be inviting over to dinner? That's not the guy you want to invite over to dinner, right? Because that guy, he's cheap. If you look in Luke 3:14, and we won't turn there right now, but a bunch of tax guys came to John the Baptist, and they said, what do we need to do? You know what John told them? Quit taking all the extra money from everybody. Take what you're supposed to, not all the extra. So he was a cheat, and he was despised. Who was he working for? Who was he gathering taxes for? Rome. They were an occupied people at the time. And you can imagine, as I said again, imagine I'm taking all this money, and then you find out I'm sending the money over to Al-Qaeda to fight our guys. How much happier would that make you? Not only am I stealing your money, living good off your money, but I'm sending it over to the enemy that's fighting against all of our guys. So this guy is a pretty despised person. He's rich, he's a cheat, and he's despised. Now, it tells us a story, and I sang it a little bit there, and if you do the hand motion, you say he climbed up in the sycamore tree. You know, why did he climb up in the sycamore tree for? The Bible tells us he was short. Well, let me find out how culturally astute y'all are here this morning. How many people have ever been to Disney World? Ever been to Disney World? Okay. When you go to Disney World, what do they do on Main Street? A parade. So when you have a parade coming by, do the short people get to see the parade? Do the kids get to see the parade? What's everybody do? You let them come sit on the curb, right? Now, they're not going to let you come through, but they'll let your kids, the shorter people, they get to come up and they sit on the curb. Let me ask you this. Who's moving out of the way for Zacchaeus? The guy that's cheating you? The guy that's working for the enemy? The guy that's living large off of your money? Nobody's moving over for him. But the interesting thing in our example this morning is he turns out to be the salty guy. You know, Jesus always seems to get it backwards, doesn't he? The guy you think would be the great guy, the moral guy, the humble guy. He turns out to be the one that's not real salty. And the guy, just the despicable tax collector, he turns out to be the good guy. You know, when it comes down and you see a prostitute, an adulteress, and religious people, who does Jesus move to? You know, sometimes we get it all backwards, don't we? We think the people in church are the great people, and everybody out there that may be, you know, doing all this other stuff, they're the wicked, despicable sinner people in there. But when it comes down to it, like Zacchaeus, you can imagine what Jesus did is he kind of walked right down the aisle of the church and he went over and got the guy that was despised, the guy that none of us would want to talk to, the guy that none of us would want to have anything to do with. And he says, I'm going to your house for dinner. Now for the hard part. If you were to take a look at your life, who would you think you would most resemble? Would you resemble the guy that goes to church? Very moral, but when push comes to shove, you're going to stick with your stuff more than you're going to stick with Jesus. Or do you represent the guy who was so awestruck that the king of the universe would want to come have fellowship with him that he could not help but lavish him with all his stuff? Oh, you know what? I forgot I had this going on. Never taught with that either. That's the first thing. I got a little special one coming up in a minute. Well, let's tease out a couple of lessons, and then we'll be done here this morning. The first thing we want to talk about is Jesus loved people, but people loved comfort. Jesus, he really didn't care that much about a person, whether they were a prostitute, whether they were a tax collector, whether they were rich, whether they were moral. Jesus would go up and share with them. And one of the things I love about the story of Zacchaeus is the bottom part there. It says, the Son of Man came to seek and get all the money he could, right? No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the end. That was what he was all about. He was about people. Whether they were rich, poor, whatever they did, Jesus loved people. Well, we love people, but like some people. I'll tell you how it works for most of us. Anybody in here ever worked as a waiter or a waitress? Anybody ever done that kind of work or known somebody who does that work? Well, I've talked to people. I've never got to. I was a bag boy when I was going through college and such, high school. But when you talk to waiters and waitresses, how many people say they're excited about working Sunday at lunchtime? They're not excited about working Sunday at lunchtime. Why not? Because the Christians are coming to eat. And what do the Christians do? They gripe. They complain. They don't. How do they tip? Are they the generous tippers? You know, one of the things I do, this is a side note, not that I'm anything to pat myself on, but I drink water because I'm trying not to be fat, you know. Not about any other reason, but I always try and think when I'm giving, you know, that I shouldn't cheat that person out of it because they're giving me free water. That's a sidebar for you. But the long and the short of it is, you know, you hear that the people at church, they're cheap, they're rude, they're, you know, demanding. And we can become more concerned about the food that comes on our plate than we get about the people who are serving us the food. You read about Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house. Now, do you think Zacchaeus was ready for Jesus to come to his house? If Jesus said he was coming to your house, would you want to prepare anything? You know, my wife, and she'll be in the next service, but I can say it in this one. She has that perfectionist personality. You know, she'll tell me sometimes, oh, this chicken's dry. You know, man, you just want meat, and you got meat and potatoes on your table. That's fine. That's all you need, right? But she'll say the chicken's dry or something like that. You know, when you read here about Jesus, he doesn't say the chicken's dry. He doesn't say the steak's not done right. He doesn't say, why don't you have, whole beans or the right things next to the plate. Matter of fact, what you read about Jesus isn't the one that upset. Who's upset out of this whole thing that you read? It's the religious people, and they're upset the fact that he would go be with a creepy sinning guy, one that's ripping us all off. And they got ripping mad about it. But Jesus came because Jesus loved people. And we tend to love comfort. When it comes to, it's the story's endless. When it comes to dry cleaning, are we more concerned about the dry cleaning than we are about the person that's doing the dry cleaning? When it comes to our hair, my wife gets mad at me because I stop anywhere, if I'm in Pensacola, Panama City, passing through Tallahassee, who's ever there, I let them cut my hair. But she's particular about her hair. And a lot of women are particular about her hair, but do we care more about the way that our hair looks or is colored or is whatever than we do about the person actually doing it, the hair? You know, Jesus loved people, but people love comfort. And as long as we love comfort more than we love people, we can't be very salty. And Jesus loves people. Second lesson. The gospel changes everything. It changes the way we look at our stuff. It changes the way that we look at our money and our possessions. You know, Zacchaeus here, he had a pretty radical change in his life. He says here, look, Lord, now I give half my possessions to the poor. How much did Jesus ask him to give? He didn't ask him to give anything, did he? But you read that, and some of you may think that he was being a little showy, but I don't think that's what he's doing. If you're somebody that had kids, I think, do I have a picture in there? I don't know if Michael, that's my son gave me that. And you see, that's me over there. I'm dad, and that's Aaron. And I don't know why he's taller than me. Maybe he thinks I'm like Zacchaeus and I'm short or something. But I'll go away on an overnight trip, or I'll come home from work where he hasn't seen me all day. And sometimes he'll take something like this and he'll tape it to our garage door. And he just wants to say, look, Dad, because he loves me. And I don't have a Monet, and I don't have Stephen Covey's sayings hanging up in my office for my coworkers and my clients to see, but I do have that. That's why you have to get the picture. I scanned it. I couldn't take it down, out of my office, because that's an expression of his love to me. And I think that's what Zacchaeus is doing here. He has an expression of awe and gratitude in response to the gospel. And that's because the gospel will change the way you look at your stuff. You know, when you look at it, that's not all he says, but then he says, if I've wronged anybody. You think Zacchaeus has wronged anybody? Oh yeah, he's wronged plenty, right? He says, I'll give back four times. Now, according to the law, if you read in Deuteronomy, the Bible says you're to give back 120%, Or so if you rip somebody off for $100, you had to give them $120 back. How much did Zacchaeus say he was going to give them? He's going to give them $400 back, right? Now, when we begin to look at those things, we start wondering, you know, how much is it? What am I supposed to do with my stuff? Am I supposed to give half my stuff away? Am I supposed to be like the rich young man? Hopefully, he's not going to ask for all my stuff. How much do we want to give? You know, we think like that because we want to know how close to the edge we can get. That's how we are. We didn't do anything. People like to ask questions. You know, can I smoke? Can I drink a beer? Because we all want to know how close we have to get to those things. Jesus isn't interested in how well we follow the rules. Was Zacchaeus a very good rule follower, you think? He wouldn't be a very good rule follower. We get it all backwards. Jesus has to turn us all back around because Jesus calls us to an adventure. But when we concentrate on the rules and when we concentrate on jumping through hoops and doing all the right things, we begin to lose our saltiness. Third lesson we want. Realize that our stuff is a window to our soul. We say things like, that's $10. But it's not really $10. It's a window to our soul, a way that shows of what we value. I'll show you how it works. Let's say that one of y'all come up to me after church and you say, Jeff, how would you like a pack of gum? I say, gum, that'd be great. My kids love gum. I've broken many a teeth on gum. Matter of fact, I have a temporary crown right now from the gum. So that'd be great. And I say, how much? And you say, $10. What would I tell you? I say, no way, you're ripping me off, right? But say Jeff comes up to me and he says, you know what? My wife and my mom both bought me a Rolex watch for my birthday, and I can't wear two watches. How would you like a Rolex watch? I said, wow, that'd be great. How much you want for that Rolex watch? He says, $10. What would I do then? I'd tear his hand off getting that watch, right? Because it's not about the $10. It's about what we value. I have another son, Eric. And if you ever come to the Ward's Creek service, you'll see, which you'll see him in again today, is he loves to wear the Hawaiian outfit. He wants to wear it every Sunday. We do have other clothes for our son, but we bought the outfit for my son Aaron, but he's grown into it, and for some reason he just wants to wear that every. I can put him in something else. I go in and get a bowl of oatmeal. I come back, he's stripped down, he's put the Hawaiian suit on, so we let him wear the Hawaiian suit. But he has two blankets, a yellow one and a blue one. And he sleeps with those blankets. Matter of fact, he got up Saturday morning, and I said, it's too early for you to be up, son. Why don't you go in there and lay down with your mom? And so he took a step to the door, and then he turned back, and he grabbed his yellow and blue blanket, and he went over to and climbed in bed with his mom. Now let's imagine that somebody in here said, Eric, I'm going to give you an oceanfront Ponte Vedra estate for those two blankets. What do you think Eric's going to say? He's going to say, no way. Why is that? Because he's dumb, right? You tell me that, I'm going to be ripping those blankets right out of his hands, right? Because I'm a wise guy, right? I know what the value of that is. Why do kids hold on to things that don't have value? Because they're dumb. I have my other son, Aaron, who drew the picture, he collects gum wrappers. Well, you know about how valuable those are, right? I mean, I'll find them in his pocket. Every time somebody gets a piece of gum, he wants their wrapper. He's saving their gum wrapper. What do you think God thinks about us sometimes, what we hold on to? You think he ever, what is it that we wrap our fingers around and we look at God and we say, no? The rich young ruler was offered something much more valuable than an estate in Ponte Vedra. But he wasn't willing to take his fingers off his stuff. And as I said earlier, Rome came in and took everything anyway. As you heard the old saying, none of us are hooking a U-Haul up to the hearse, right? But we wrap our fingers around things, and we look at God, and we say no. The Bible tells us, if you gain the whole world but lose your soul, where would you be? And Jesus was offering him something much more valuable than that. And Jesus offers us a saltiness, because we need to know that whatever we say no to, we do not love as much as what we say yes to. Now, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're probably going to live. I'm not going to say probably. You will live at a lower level than you could. But if you're living at the maximum level, you're not going to be real salty, because saltiness comes as we begin to let go of things that we're going to lose anyway to gain things that are eternal. All right, one more lesson we want to tease out of here. That is, that grace is surprising. You ever notice when you read the Bible, it just seems to get it all backwards, or maybe it takes it and turns it right side up? You know, you look at all the different people in there, but you look at Jonah, and God gives him a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, and God doesn't give up on him even though he gives up on God. And you look at a man named Lot, and you look at the lifestyle he's living, and what did God say about him? He's the most righteous man in all of Sodom, right? You look at Noah. He goes out, and he gets drunk and passes out, and what does God say about him? He's the most righteous man in the whole world, right? All the way we'd look at it, we'd say, you know, that's not the way we would look at it. But God doesn't give up on us. And he takes a hated tax collector, and he transforms him into a generous worshiper of God. Grace is surprising. Now, and if you have your little pack of salt, everybody have your little pack of salt? Don't open it. We don't want to make a mess out here. Somebody has to clean up. But the reason I gave, and if you came in late, I wanted to tell you, I didn't steal those. Those were donated by McDonald's there. So just because you see the McDonald's on there, I didn't tell the manager, look, John Travolta didn't stuff it all in my pocket and run. He donated those. So, but the reason I wanted to give you this little pack of salt was because I wanted you to have a little reminder of what Jesus meant when he says, you are the salt of the earth. And I want you to put that in your purse or on your dresser or in your pocket, somewhere where you'll see it from time to time. And remember that God's called us to be salty. He's called us to be in this world, to have an influence, to arrest the decay, to arrest the corruption that's in this world. And that we're to give our life away, bringing out the best in other people. And then the other reminder I want you to have as you look at that, that if you're not being real salty, what does the Bible say? You're good for nothing but to be tossed aside and be trampled underfoot. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son here, Lord, to teach us what saltiness means. And we pray that you would touch our hearts with your word right now, Father, that you would have us realize the things that are eternal and the things that are temporal. And that, Father, we would be salty people, giving ourselves away to other people, and not wrapping our little fingers around their stuff and saying no. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity that you've given all of us, even just to be able to hear your word this morning. I thank you for this beautiful day you've given us just to enjoy being outside. And I pray that we would go out in our neighborhoods and to our families and to the people at work and be the salt that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Now, I'm not, like I said, I'm not a professional preacher. But I think we have an offering basket. And if you would take your cards that you filled out and you drop those in there, we need to pass that around. And, we have announcements. Starting point is a Bible study that Mike does. He's starting it up in May. Is it Wednesday nights he does it? Wednesday nights. And it's if you're don't know much about the Bible, would like to know more about the Bible, haven't studied it in a while and would like to get into it. It's not the, you're not going to be going through the Levitical law or anything like that, but it's basically just going through the basics of Christianity. We'll be participating in the World Golf Village 5K. Now, here I'm losing my thing again. What day is that on? Why do you think Mike has us going out to participate in the World Golf Village 5K? Because we're all fat. No, I'm kidding. Because he wants us to be that salt. He wants us to have that influence in, you know, when I looked at that and I thought about that, I thought most pastors and most churches would say, you know what, we don't want to be involved in that. We got to keep everybody involved in our stuff. But Mike, he gets us out there at Marabella. He gets us out there at Heritage Landing because he wants us to be out there and he wants us to be that salt. And then next week, I think if I read this right, I think all the guys have to bring the food. So I would strongly recommend going and buying something and bringing it, not trying to make it yourself unless you have that Julia Child gene in you or something. But so we'll be having lunch next Sunday after the Ward's Creek service. That it? All right, that's it. Go be salty.